In our scripture reading this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul thought it necessary to identify two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had erred or swerved from the truth. They were teaching that the resurrection was past already. We're not told why they were doing that. We're not told how they arrived at that false or erroneous conclusion. But nonetheless, Paul identifies who they are. And if you look at the scripture reading this evening, you'll find in verse 16, to shun these things. We're not to listen or pay attention to those things that someone is teaching that's not the truth of God's word. You'll notice in verse 17 that their word eats as a gangrene or as a cancer. It's a slow growing thing. It doesn't completely take over a person at the very beginning, but error can slowly creep into a person's life and grow until the point, verse 18, that their faith is overthrown. From time to time, it is necessary to identify error. Jesus did that in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And later the disciples realized that he wasn't talking about literal leaven, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, Jesus identified that by name, and Peter identifies that by name here. Paul identifies two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus. But if you'll back up in the scripture reading to the verse right before, in verse 15, we must accurately teach the Word of God. We must handle aright or accurately teach the word of truth. We have to be careful in what we teach. And when we're not, we're going to teach that which is erroneous. And he gives an example of that in Hymenaeus and Philetus. Recently, I was asked to review two errors dealing with heaven and hell in writing form. And I wanted to share that material with you this evening. In a well-known passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about two destinies, heaven and hell. He talks about those who are traveling the narrow way to eternal life and those who are traveling the broad way to destruction. At the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus does the same thing. In Matthew chapter 25, he talks about the cursed who will go away into eternal fire and punishment and the righteous who will go away into eternal life. The subject of hell and the destinies of heaven and hell are just basic Bible truths that we've all learned from our youth up. However, there are those who are changing these basic Bible truths. I've always wondered, is there any Bible doctrine that's off limits that absolutely nobody would want to change? No. Every doctrine in the Word of God is fair game to change into some error. I wanted to share with you that I've noticed probably in the past 25 years or so among brethren and among others in speaking form, writing, lecturing and things like that, I'm hearing the word rethinking a lot. I'm seeing it in the titles of some books that are being written. Rethinking hell, rethinking marriage, divorce and remarriage, rethinking heaven, rethinking baptism, rethinking instrumental music, and on and on and on. You look around the crowd this evening, parents, your children are sitting in a climate that is much different than when we were young. The climate that your young people are in today is that even in the church, multiple views are allowed. Multiple views are tolerated on different kinds of doctrines. We didn't have that when we were young. When we were young, when someone would stand in the pulpit or in the Bible class, the exact same thing was taught every time. Or when someone would come for a gospel meeting, the exact same thing was taught every time. Not today. More and more people are rethinking this and rethinking that, and multiple views are being tolerated. But it's really nothing new because Paul talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. They've been doing that since the first century. According to a 2014-2015 Pew Research poll, surprisingly, 73% of Americans still believe in heaven, and 58% of Americans still believe in hell. I think that's surprising. And I'm glad that many Americans still believe in heaven and hell, but the problem is their belief about heaven and hell. It's not the biblical belief. And so this evening, I want us to review these two destinies that we always learned as a child. You're either going to go to heaven or hell. But we're going to look at a couple of errors that are now associated with these things. And unfortunately, we find it among brethren. Now, before I go any further, I wanted to say at the beginning that we're going to identify some individuals by name. First of all, I wanted to say that we have biblical precedent in doing that. In verse 17, Paul identified error by name. Jesus identified error by name. We get no pleasure in doing that, but why do we do that? You ever thought about that? Have you ever had anybody tell you in town here in Clarksville that if there's a particular business that's not quite doing right, they'll say to you, well, don't go buy your gas from there. It's got a lot of water in it. Or don't go do this or don't go do that. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? And you appreciated them telling you to stay away from that particular situation because it wasn't quite right. And you were glad that they mentioned by name. They didn't just say, now there's a place in town that sells gas that has a bunch of water in it. Your immediate thought's going to be, well, which place is it? I need to know that. You appreciated somebody actually mentioning what that was. That's all we're doing. We're not simply trying to mention names to be mentioning names, but so that we can bring this down to reality. In one case that we're going to look at this evening, this is a teacher at David Lipscomb University. And there are a lot of young people in this Middle Tennessee area that go to David Lipscomb University, and I think their parents would want to know that this man is teaching their child. I would want to know. So that's why we're doing that. We're going to examine this evening the error that teaches heaven will be a place on a restored earth. Our Jehovah's Witness friends have taught this for a long time, but now we're seeing that it's among even brethren. And we're going to look at the error that says that hell is a place of punishment. That's the truth part. But when you suffer in hell, eventually you're going to be consumed and annihilated. Hell is not for eternity. Hell is not forever. You burn for a little while and then you burn up and you're gone. We want to examine those two things this evening. Now again, before we go into the details, I wanted to share this. Look again at our scripture reading where Hymenaeus and Philetus said that the resurrection was past already. Notice that there's both truth and error in that. The resurrection part, of course, there is going to be a resurrection. But the fact that it's past already, that's not true. And so you'll find in situations like this where there's an element of truth, it's just the element of error that's the small little difference. And somebody might be thinking this evening, well, what's the big deal if heaven is off somewhere else or if it's on the earth? It's still heaven. What's the big deal? And somebody might be thinking, well, what's the big deal if you suffer for a little bit of time in hell or if you suffer for eternity? Isn't it the same thing? The difference is the Bible teaches one but not the other. And when we teach God's Word, we have to be truthful and accurate in it. And the other thing that we're seeing in our climate today is that I've heard brethren say, well, what he's teaching is not that far off of what we've always believed. Not that far off. Well, what's far off? What's not that far off? Who's going to be the judgment of that? Anything that is not in the Word of God, whether it's not far off or a lot of ways off, it's still error. And so someone could have argued in the first century, well, Paul, you know, go easy on Hymenaeus and Philetus. What they said was not that far off the truth. And yet Paul identified it as error. So keep that in mind as we go throughout the lesson. Will heaven be a reward for the righteous on a restored earth? According to some evangelical scholars, these are mainline denominational individuals and a few brethren. The answer to this question is yes, we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. The problem is these people have changed the Bible truth about heaven. And I want to say at the beginning that we're not told in the Word of God the exact location of heaven. We're not given the GPS coordinates. No one would argue that in a certain part of the universe there is heaven. But we know enough in Scripture that it's not on earth. It's not here. This is called new creation theology. And the idea is that God does not only make new creatures in Christ, but everything, including animals and rocks and trees and the dirt and the earth, it's all to be renewed as well. The idea of heaven being on a restored earth was first made popular among evangelicals in 1979 in a book that was written entitled The Bible and the Future. This individual, Anthony Hokima, said the following: "Are we to spend eternity somewhere off in space, wearing white robes, plucking harps, singing songs, and flitting from cloud to cloud while doing so? On the contrary, the Bible assures us that God will create a new earth on which we shall live to God's praise in glorified, resurrected bodies. On that new earth, therefore, we hope to spend eternity enjoying its beauties, exploring its resources, and using its treasures to the glory of God. Since God will make the new earth His dwelling place, and since where God dwells, there heaven is, we shall then continue to be in heaven while we are on the new earth. For heaven and earth will then no longer be separated." Notice how he recognizes that it's separated now. And there's no verse that says it will ever come together. "As they are now, but will be one." And he quotes Revelation 21, 1 through 3. This is on page 274 of his book, The Bible in the Future. Since the publication of this book in 1979, more evangelicals have accepted this error that heaven will be on a restored earth. One popular evangelical, and many more brethren I've noticed, and especially young preachers, are buying up the books written by N.T. Wright. He's an Anglican bishop in the Church of England. And a lot of people are buying up his books. He espouses this error in his books, and numerous journal articles have been written by evangelicals like Douglas Moo, people that buy commentaries today, buy his commentaries. He's got a big one on Romans and other commentaries. But these men are sneaking in things that aren't in the Word of God. Sound brethren have fought this error in the past with regard to the Jehovah's Witness. Have you ever had the Jehovah's Witness come by? And a lot of times they'll give you those little tracts. One of them is that you can live in paradise on earth forever. And they'll pass out those little tracts. And brethren for years have debated that topic and exposed that among our Jehovah's Witness friends. But apparently some have changed their mind on that, and they're espousing the very same thing. They're espousing that we're going to be in paradise on earth. A few of our institutional brethren, such as John Mark Hicks of Lipscomb University, one of the main Bible professors there, currently teaches this error on his website, johnmarkhicks.com, as does Jack Cottrell, who is associated with the Christian Church. A few non-institutional brethren as well have taught this. In 2014, I saw where some among us were expressing their restored earth ideas on Facebook. So what does the Bible teach about this particular matter? There are a number of things that we could say about heaven, but this evening I just want to look at three Bible truths that you'll want to make note of, and you're certainly welcome to a copy of my notes. We're covering a lot of material here this evening. I want to look at three Bible truths. Number one, the Bible teaches that heaven is separate from earth, and they don't come and join each other at the end of time. The second Bible truth that we're going to see this evening is that when Christians, the righteous, are described as having future blessings and rewards, it is heavenly in nature. It's never earthly in nature. And then the third Bible truth we're going to notice this evening from 2 Peter chapter 3 is that the earth that we're now on is going to be gone. So there will be no heaven on earth because there will be no earth to be on. Truth number one: heaven is a place other than and in contrast to planet earth. Now you might be thinking, well, that's obvious. That's simple. We all know that. Well, the error is it's trying to join the two. But the Scripture always teaches that heaven is someplace other than earth. Heaven is not earth. Heaven is not on earth. Heaven will not come down to earth. Earth will not turn into heaven, etc., etc. Let's look at a few Bible passages. The Bible is clear that when heaven is being spoken of, the realm of God, it's someplace other than earth. We read many times, especially in the Gospels, the kingdom of heaven. God is in heaven and He speaks from heaven. Matthew 3 and verse 17, when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven. That's a different area. Heaven is different from the earth. Many passages speak of heaven and earth. Those are two different locations. Our treasure is to be in heaven. We talked about that this morning. Jesus was received up into heaven, Mark 16, and he sat at the right hand of God. Heaven is different from earth. And we don't have a Bible passage that says that they're going to be joined one day. There are many passages that say that Jesus descended from heaven and ascended into heaven. It's a different place. Heaven is God's throne and the earth is His footstool. Those are two different locations. When Stephen looked up into heaven in Acts chapter 7 and saw Jesus at the right hand of God, that's somewhere other than where he was there in Jerusalem. Peter sees a vision. Saul experiences what he describes as a heavenly vision. That's a different realm. Paul, if we take the way he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12 when he's writing in the third person, I see a man, we believe he's talking about himself there, he's caught up into the third heaven. That's different than where he was. Jesus created all things in heaven and on earth. The Holy Spirit was sent forth from heaven. We just got through studying in Revelation 12 where the devil is cast out of heaven to earth. Those are two different realms. So heaven is a separate realm, a separate sphere. We're never told in the Word of God that they are joined together. So Bible truth number one, heaven is not earth. It's different. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, that passage that particular author mentioned earlier. He said that heaven and earth are separate, but one day they will be one. And then he quoted Revelation 21. Let's turn over there. Whenever someone references a passage, read carefully, read critically. I want our young people to learn to open up their Bibles and follow carefully and follow critically. Remember in our scripture reading, the text said that Hymenaeus and Philetus had taught this and they had overthrown the faith of some. Those Christians were overthrown because they weren't listening carefully. They weren't studying critically. And here's a couple of men and they're saying some things about the resurrection and it's already passed and they're thinking, well, these are good guys and I'll go with that. Well, they're overthrown. So we have to think carefully and listen critically, even in what I'm saying from week to week. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven to earth from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Is that what your Bible reads? Did you see that as I was reading it? It doesn't say to earth. And yet, I have journal articles in researching this where individuals say that I saw a holy city coming down out of heaven to earth. Well, somebody says, well, just adding in a couple of words there, that's no big deal. It makes a big deal. You can't add to the Word of God. Whether it's one word or two or three or more. What they're doing is they're quoting that verse and they're saying, I saw the holy city coming down from heaven to earth. That's not what the text says. John sees a number of visions in the book of Revelation and he sees them coming from heaven. That's their origin. That is their nature. They're heavenly. They're divine in nature. But the text doesn't say that it comes down from heaven to the earth. It doesn't say that. And yet, they'll insert that. Read carefully. Read critically. So Bible truth number one, heaven is different from earth. Number two, we learn from God's Word that when the righteous are promised rewards, being a faithful Christian, these are fulfilled in heaven, not on earth. The righteous have a reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Our names are written in heaven, Luke 10:20. We will have a heavenly body that is different from our earthly body. In 1 Corinthians 15:47-49, Paul talks about how that right now we have an earthly body and one day we will have a heavenly body. If those realms are the same, what does Paul mean by that? Clearly, we're talking about a contrast between the earthly body that we have now and a body that we will have in a realm one day that's different. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 with regard to our resurrected body. We're going to have a resurrected body, clearly. But where will that be? What will be the realm of that? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house," he's talking about our physical body, "of our tabernacle be dissolved," one way we're going to die, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's talking about, if you keep reading, the resurrected body. But look at it carefully in verse 1. Eternal what? In the heavens. It's a heavenly body that is going to be eternal in the heavens. We have spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And some of those things involve forgiveness of sins today and being in the church and that type of thing. But that is also going to include a reward in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, not on a restored earth. I was reading one individual, this N.T. Wright, who espouses this. He says, now Philippians 3:20 is talking about this. We have a citizenship in heaven, but really one day it's going to be on earth. Now, Paul says it's in heaven, but what he meant was it's actually going to be on the earth. Well, I'll just stick with what Paul said. Our hope is laid up in heaven. We wait for the Son from heaven. If we're faithful, we're going to be like Paul and one day be saved to the Lord's heavenly kingdom, 2 Timothy 4:18. We have a heavenly calling. We taste the heavenly gift when we obey the gospel, Hebrews 6:4. We desire a heavenly country and a heavenly city, Hebrews 11:16 and Hebrews 12:22. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4. Have you ever made a restaurant reservation? And you get there. Maybe you have an anniversary, a birthday, maybe some special event. So you pick out your favorite steak restaurant. And you call ahead and you get a reservation. And you show up and you say, now, you made a reservation to be in this restaurant. I know. But we've moved that across the street to McDonald's. Would that sit well with you? Not trying to disparage McDonald's in any way. You don't make a reservation in one place and then you find out later that it gets moved to another place. But that, in effect, is what's going on. Peter's saying it's reserved in heaven, but one day it's going to be moved to the earth. No. No, it's reserved in heaven, and that's where I want to be. That's where my reservation is. I don't want to go to someplace else. I've heard people say, well, it's reserved in heaven, but it's going to come to the earth. That's not what the text says. When you make a reservation somewhere, you expect to be in that restaurant, and you don't expect them to say at the last minute, it got moved to another place. But that's, in effect, what you have with this particular doctrine. And then number three. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. There is no heaven coming to earth because there's no earth to come to. And in the past few years, there have been those, including brethren, who have started off explaining this passage saying that I know that it sounds like Peter is saying that the earth is going to be gone, but I'm telling you, it's still going to be around. They have it saying the opposite by the time they get done with it. I wish we had time to go through the whole context, but just look with me at 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. And look at how many words Peter uses. He could have used one, but he used multiple words to describe the fact that our earth is going to be gone. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away. Just count them on your hand. Shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved, number two, with fervent heat. And the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, number three. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, he uses that word again, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt, number four, with fervent heat. Four different words. And I've had people read that and say, well, actually, the earth is still going to be around. They have it saying the opposite by the end of their discussion. Now look at verse 13. It is true. that God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and that is taken from Isaiah chapter 66. There will be a new realm. That's true. But in Isaiah, and in 2 Peter, and in Revelation 21, there, verse 1, I saw new heavens and earth. It's a new realm that God makes, and we have to look elsewhere in Scripture to see what that realm is. And when you do that, it's synonymous with heaven elsewhere. Heaven will not be on a restored earth because, number one, as we've seen this evening, heaven is located somewhere other than the earth. We all learned that when we were going to toddler class. And yet, some are changing. Number two, the various heavenly rewards of the righteous are fulfilled somewhere other than the earth. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven, and it's not going to be brought to the earth. And then our present physical heavens and earth will burn up. Peter used four different words to show that it's going to completely pass away one day. Question number two, with regard to hell. Is it the case that one day the wicked will burn in hell and they'll be tormented there, but they'll burn up and be completely annihilated? Well, according, again, to some evangelical scholars and a few of our brethren, the answer is yes. These people have changed the Bible truth about hell. They say the wicked will suffer for a while in hell and then be completely consumed and annihilated. This teaching has been called conditionalism by some. We don't have time to look at all of that, but their point is that if you don't meet the condition of faith in Christ, you will not live for eternity. Living for eternity after the judgment day is only for those who have faith in Christ. And when you don't meet that condition, then you don't live for eternity. They believe that an immortal soul is only given to those who believe in Christ. Everybody else cannot live forever after the judgment day. That's another lesson for another time, but the Scripture doesn't teach that. Whether we believe in Jesus Christ or not, when we die, Luke 16, we're going to live on after death. The rich man and Lazarus clearly teaches that. Some of the more prominent evangelicals advocating this error, and you might have some of these authors in your library, I. Howard Marshall, John Stott, John Wenham, Michael Green, Anthony Thistleton, Richard Bachman, and Clark Pinnock. One place where this error can be viewed as properly presented by evangelicals is the website, oh, here we go, Rethinking. How about if I stood before you, Rethinking Baptism? Would that be okay? Rethinking Congregational Autonomy, Rethinking Instrumental Music, Rethinking that, see, that's the climate that we're in. And often they start off by saying, as we're going to see in a quote here in a minute, I don't take the traditional view. I've been rethinking that. I don't take the traditional view. Let's look at it. One of the more prominent members propagating this among brethren is a man by the name of Edward Fudge. He writes, quote, the fact is that the Bible does not teach the traditional view of final punishment. Scripture nowhere suggests that God is an eternal torturer. It never says the damned will writhe in ceaseless torment or that the glories of heaven will forever be blighted by the screams from hell. The idea of conscious, everlasting torment was a grievous mistake, a horrible error, and a gross slander against the Heavenly Father. So if you take the approach that hell is eternal, that was a grievous mistake, a horrible error, and it's a slander against God. Two Views of Hell, published in the year 2000, page 20. Some of our brethren have advocated this error. F. Ligard Smith, Samuel Dawson, Curtis Dickinson, Al Maxey, Darrell Collins, and the late Homer Haley, whom some of you know. Hell in the New Testament, the Greek word Gehenna, is the place of final punishment for the wicked. It's found 12 times in the New Testament. And when you take these passages along with other passages in the New Testament, you learn the biblical position. And we're going to look at three truths, just like we did with heaven. I'm going to look at three important truths regarding hell. Number one, What is hell like when you look at the biblical information?
It's a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And by the way, this is why we don't want to go, young people and old alike. This is why we don't want to go there. Something to seriously think about.
And if we're not right with God, we need to make that change tonight. It's a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Matthew 5:22 and a host of other passages. It's where the body and soul are punished. You do live on after death, even if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. In hell, there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. It's a place of judgment. It's a place of outer darkness. Hell is a place of punishment, Matthew 25:46 and Jude 7. Of suffering and torment, Romans 2:5-9 and other passages. Hell is the second death, and it's described that way in the book of Revelation because death is a separation. Physical death, where the body separates from the spirit, James 2. And so hell is going to be an eternal separation from God and all that is good. You think about being separated eternally from all that is good. That should deter us from wanting to go there. Number two, who will be in hell? Of course, the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. Along with all humanity who do not obey God, who do not remain faithful to Him till death. And there are so many passages here, we can't even begin to look at all of them. But one of them that is just very basic is 2 Thessalonians 1:8. If we don't obey the gospel, we're going to go there. We don't have to be just an outright axe murderer and Adolf Hitler and the grossest immoral individual that you can think of. Just simply someone who doesn't obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, will suffer eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. And then this last one, of course, deals with the error that we're talking about this evening. How long will it last? Hell is a place of eternal fire. Go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to close with just a very simple way to answer this issue. It's not difficult at all. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I'll go down through some of these points and we're going to end up at Matthew 25, verse 46. How long will hell last? It's a place of eternal fire, eternal punishment. These are quotes, by the way. These are the actual scripture nomenclature or the way it's described. Eternal punishment, eternal destruction, eternal judgment, unquenchable fire. It's not a place where it's eventually going to annihilate everybody and then it's going to go away. It's going to be there for eternity. Hell is where the worm dies not, Mark 9:48. And with regard to the wicked in the book of Revelation, we're going to see this, Lord willing, Wednesday night when we get to Revelation 14, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Is that hard to understand? And where there is no rest day and night, is that difficult to understand? How long? How long will hell last? I don't believe that this is a difficult question. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's the same word. Let me ask you this. How long does heaven last? Does anybody have any trouble with that one? However long heaven lasts, that's how long hell lasts. Verse 46. Eternal punishment will last just as long as eternal life. It's not that difficult. The eternal punishment of hell will last as long as the eternal life of heaven. Have you ever had anybody ask you, well, how long is heaven going to last? Everybody believes heaven is for eternity. It's just the hell part of it that people don't like. This is interesting in the book of Revelation. While the righteous are worshiping God in heaven, the scripture says in Revelation, day and night and forever and ever, it uses those words, Revelation 4:8, 7:15, 22:5, the wicked will be suffering with the devil in hell, the same words, day and night and forever and ever. Look at 14:11 and 20:10. It's the same words. When one is doing it in heaven, the others are going to be doing it in torment. It's the same words. As we close this evening then, we come to the so what question. False teaching is serious business, brethren. It's serious business. In 2 Peter 2, Peter spends an entire chapter talking about the judgment that is going to come upon men who teach things that are erroneous. It's serious business. We're in a climate today, I fear, including the Lord's church, where it's not considered serious business. And a person in a college or university can teach something like this and nobody cares. Nobody says anything. A person can write a book. A person can preach it in a local congregation. And hardly an eyebrow is raised. Years ago, this would have been answered immediately and seriously. But we're in a climate of pluralism and postmodernism where even in the church, multiple views are fine. We need to remember that false teaching is serious business. We don't need to do it. And I want to be very careful in my teaching of God's Word here every day and every week that I never teach error. We're going to be held accountable for that. Whether it sounds a little bit off the truth or not, that's beside the point. It's error. And number two, we are to warn. We might be thinking this evening, well, I don't know of anybody who believes that here at Warfield Boulevard, and that's great. That's what we want. But we're not always going to be here. Our young people are going to move away from home, and they'll get jobs in other places, or they're going to go to college somewhere. There are going to be other places where it is there. It is taught there. There is influence there. And with regard to John Mark Hicks, we're talking an hour down the road. We're not talking that far away. So we warn. If there is a business here in Clarksville that I shouldn't go to, please tell me what that business is. We appreciate somebody saying, well, you know, don't do such and such. If you go there, you might not get your money's worth. Tell me what that is. We appreciate that when it comes to matters of life. More importantly, we should appreciate that when it comes to spiritual matters. We should want and appreciate someone warning and letting us know about things. We're not to have fellowship with those who teach something outside the doctrine of Christ. And this is the hard part. This really is the hard part. And there have been those who have taught these kinds of things, and yet they continue to be fellowshipped by brethren because we don't want to part ways with close friends. But John said we're not to have fellowship with those who teach something outside the doctrine of Christ. And these things are clearly outside the doctrine of Christ. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 2 there? Do you remember in the case of Pergamum and Thyatira? There are two kinds of individuals that are being judged there. The people who are actually teaching it, they're being judged and censored by Christ. And then the brethren who are tolerating it. We may never teach something like this. I hope we never would. But do we tolerate it? We're seeing more and more of that. Well, it's just brother so-and-so. It's not a big deal. In Revelation 2, for example, in verse 20, I have this against you. He's talking to the church there. You suffer, some versions say, allow or tolerate the woman Jezebel. She's wrong in what she taught. But they are wrong in tolerating it. We're in a period and climate today of toleration, where we might not be the ones that actually say it, but we're okay with those who do. So we have to look at ourselves, brethren. And we have to study the Word of God carefully. I wanted to share those things with you. I don't believe it's anywhere in the local congregation, but like Paul, it's from time to time to warn. I don't want us to become like those whom the text says, and they overthrew the faith of some. I don't want that to happen to anyone here, young and old. So from time to time, we address these things with the truths of God's Word. Let's stick with those basic truths that we've been taught from childhood. Heaven is a place somewhere other than this earth. It's going to be gone. And that's where we want to go, to be with God. And hell is for all eternity. That's just a basic Bible truth that we've been taught from childhood. Don't let somebody come along with some slick message and change that in any kind of way. Paul writes in Romans chapter 16 that with smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. You can slickly package any error that you want. But we've got to keep our thinking caps on, our Bibles open, so that we're not taken in by those kinds of things. There may be someone here this evening that needs to be baptized into Christ so that you don't go to that eternal lake of fire. We love you. We are concerned for you. Please come and obey the gospel if you need to do that very thing. Hell is for eternity, just like heaven is for eternity. And I know that all of us here this evening, we want to be around God's throne. We don't want to be with the devil and his angels. If we can encourage you to come and respond to the gospel in some way, or if you've erred in some way and you want to come back, let brethren know that you're doing that. Please do that. But always stick with the truths of God's word. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement if we can help you in some way?